Well, as you can see this morning, I'm going to begin a new series on overcoming fear. We're in an hour and an age where there's a lot of fear out there. And, you know, the world embraces fear as if it's just part of living. But the Bible has a lot to say about fear, and it's contrary to the way the world sees fear. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time this morning. And more importantly, but the Holy Spirit will give us understanding of the Scriptures, because we want the Scriptures to teach us about fear, not our experience of fear. There's a big difference. Father, we thank you this morning that your Holy Spirit is present to teach us. Now, we know that because you said that you sent him for the very purpose to lead us and to guide us into all truth. We're open our hearts this morning. We want our spiritual eyes to see. We want our spiritual ears to hear. And we want our hearts to understand all that you have for us. And we thank you, Lord, as we discuss and teach on this subject of fear over the coming weeks, you're going to show us things that we need to understand. What it is, its origins, how we stand against it, and how we walk in victory. And we thank you and we praise you and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, if you've got Bibles this morning, open up to 2 Timothy. And I want to read from verse 1. 2 Timothy. Verse 1 of chapter 1. I'm reading from the King James, and let's see where God takes us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in you also. Therefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow. The second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. You know, if you study this out, there was an exhortation element to it, but there was also a warning element to it. If you study out through the second letter. What do we know about Timothy? Well, Timothy was a traveling companion of Paul, an apostle. You notice that? An apostle. Not a title, a calling. He was a traveling companion. He's mentioned in Corinthians, in the letters, in Philemon, in Philippians, in Colossians. He's often with Paul in traveling ministry. And there's a point there where Paul asks him to remain at Ephesus and sort of fix things up there. So Paul, for a, sorry, Timothy for a long season was in effect the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And we know just from his own, from the writings of Paul, that Timothy was a young man. In fact, when he was journeying with Paul, he was probably a late teenager or in his early 20s. So it's interesting here that, that Paul makes this point to Timothy. He says, stir up the gift that's in you through my laying on of hands. Now, he told Timothy to stir up the gift. No one else is going to stir the gift of God in you or me. We stir the gift. If there's a grace on you and a calling, and can I say every one of us has a grace and a calling for something, we've got to stir it up. And we need to see God as to what is that? What is it that I feel really passionate about and really comfortable with? If you, you know, can't for the life of you stand up before a podium and speak to people, you're probably not called to preach. True. But you are called for something. Everyone has a purpose. But we've got to stir the gift of God within us. So this young pastor, Timothy, and Ephesus was a powerful church, a model church. And if you want to study about how a church should operate, just read 1 and 2 Timothy. That'll give us some really good, clear understanding about what we look for in leaders, those who have a pastoral calling on their life, the way the word lays it out. It's very, very clear and specific. You know, there's a cost for leadership. There's a cost in ministry. But we also know that there were times there where Timothy struggled a bit because of his youth. Now, how do we know that? Because, you know, if you have a look back in, where is it? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul writes this in his letter to him. Let no man despise you, your youth. Don't anyone despise your youth. Isn't that interesting? In other words, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. And then he says, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know what he was saying there? Until I come, get into the word, Tim. Read the scriptures. You're going to need it. That's what he's saying. Get into the book. Read the word. Read the word that's available to you at that time. Then he goes on to say, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So, you know, clearly Timothy had a gift and a calling on his life. Paul recognized it. There was an impartation through the laying on of hands. And there's a season there where Timothy's probably struggling a little bit in that ministry calling. And it could be because there's a few elders in the church that have got some fairly set ways about the way it should be. And, you know, they've been raised under the law and they feel that the law should maybe creep back. And Timothy's pushing back because he's heard the grace message of Paul. And Paul's saying, stir up the gift. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Now, that's a really, really important scripture that we need to reflect on over the next couple of weeks or even months, depending on how long this goes for. We don't have a spirit of fear. I want you to let that settle in your spirit for just a minute. That's not the spirit you're of. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, if you're recreated, as was beautifully articulated this morning in that communion message, you don't have that spirit. That's right. But that spirit can latch itself onto you and deceive you. that word fear, you have not been given a spirit of fear. It means timidity. It means fearfulness or cowardice. But it says you've been given a spirit of power. Now that word power is dunamis. It's the same word used in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it to you. But you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me in both Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You can't do that when you're bound in fear.
That's right.
You can't. When you're bound and crippled by fear, you cannot be an effective witness for Christ. Now, the reason why we can overcome fear is because we don't have that spirit. We have a spirit of power, dunamis power. That power is miraculous working power. It's the God power. It's the one that sees people overcome when no other way is available. It's the power that allows our bodies that are broken to be mended, our minds that are struggling to be clear. It's the same power that raised us, same power that raised Jesus, same power that took us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, dunamis power. My goodness, every one of us has it. Every one of us has it. And the way you release that power is through what? Words. Words release the power. So he says, stir the gift. Stir the gift in you. Don't be ashamed of me and my bonds. So you can see where Timothy's at here. There's some struggle here. But he says, stir it up. You haven't got that spirit of fear. Timothy had been fearing things. Don't be ashamed of me and my bonds and the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Get up there. And if you were to study out 2 Timothy, you're going to see further down in Acts in 3 and 4, he says, you know, he says, preach the word in season and out. You know why? And he goes on to say, for there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not everyone wants to come to church and just hear the word of God, I can tell you right now. They want to be entertained. Just entertain. Entertain me, entertain me, entertain me. I can tick the box and walk out and everything's good. No, it's not. It's not good. We need the gospel. We need the word, because the word is what keeps us on true north.
Amen.
It's the one that allows us to stay the course in God. That's why he says, don't neglect the reading and the doctrine and the scriptures. Stay in it. Preach it. Because there are going to be those that are going to be chasing people with itching ears. Tell me what I need to hear. Not here. Not here. We honor God with the word. So that word sound mind that he says in Timothy, not be given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. It means discipline or self-control. Don't tell me if you're born again that you can't control your mind, because the word of God says you have and you can. You've got a sound mind. Now, the devil will try and tell you that you can't control your mind, but the word of God says you can't control your mind, I should say, but the word of God says we can. We've got a sound mind. We've got a disciplined, self-controlled mind. Does that mean that when our mind wants to start running off in all directions, thinking weird and wonderful thoughts, can we pull it back? Yes, we can. We can pull it back into line and in line with the word. Otherwise, you know, we'd be at the mercy of a lying, deceiving devil. But we're not. Guess who he's at the mercy of? Us. He's under our feet. And that's where he's going to stay. I want to give you a definition. This is one definition I read about terrorism. It's systematic intimidation as a method governing or securing political or other ends. That's what terrorism is. I'll say it again so you understand it. A systematic intimidation as a method governing or securing political or other ends. He's an intimidator. See, we've been given that spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So what's the fruit of a spirit that's got power, love, and a sound mind? Well, have a look in Galatians. Go back a few books to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I just want to make this note here. So we understand, well, what should be coming out of the spirit that we've got? If we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, well, what does that look like? What's the fruit that's going to come out of a spirit that's got power, love, and a sound mind? Well, the Apostle Paul, through his writings to the Galatian church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. But the fruit of the Spirit, now that Spirit he's talking about is power, love, and a sound mind. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit, and that Spirit is God's Spirit. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such thing there is no law. Now, has anyone in any of your translations got fear? Anyone got fear in your list of fruits? I'll tell you why. We don't have that spirit. So if fear is present, there's a problem. And now we have to try and understand, well, what is it? Because if we haven't been given a spirit of fear, the Bible declares it, so we can now say categorically we don't have it. What is it? And what do we need to do to overcome it? Go with me to Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. What is fear? I'll read from verse 13, Romans 8. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word bondage means slavery. Fear causes slavery. When you're under fear, you're in slavery to fear. That's what fear does. Fear wants us to be subject to its influence and it enslaves us. Moses did not want to go to Pharaoh because of fear. I can't speak. Send someone else. I've called you, go. Surely I'll be with you. No. Send Aaron, send my brother. I can't. It got to a point where God got angry with him because he wouldn't go. He didn't want to go. He said, send someone else. I can't do this. I'm not capable. Now Moses went on to be one of the greats in Scripture. But the point is, he had to overcome the fear he had of standing before the most powerful man of his time, Pharaoh, and say, let my people go. Let them go. Get out of here, Moses. Let them go. Well, if you don't, look out. But he had to overcome fear. He had to overcome that bondage, that slavery which would have prevented him from doing what God called him to do. And what God called him to do was great. And it was 40 years of his life. A long struggle. And it was a struggle, that wilderness journey for 40 years. But fear could have prevented Moses from standing before Pharaoh. So we know this about fear. It's a spirit. Now, I want you to get that. It's a spirit. Fear is a spirit. It's not just, well, you know, we're all born, we've got natural feelings and emotions, and fear is one of them. No, fear is a spirit. When you get startled, it's right on the inside, is it not? You get startled in here, not in here. You go, ooh, and something right in the core of you reacts. Spirit. Fear is a spirit. And it's not meant to be a part of us. You might say, well, you know, fear's a healthy thing. I mean, you know, we need to fear certain things. No, you need to have wisdom. Jumping off a building's not a wise thing. Jumping out in front of cars that are traveling at 80 or 90 kilometres an hour is not a wise thing. You don't need to put fear in a child to tell them how to be safe. You teach them wisdom, not fear. We don't teach fear ever. Fear's spirit. And if it's a spirit and it's not of God, it's demonic. How do we know that? Well, let's have a look at some of the other names of the devil's operation in this earth. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Just go forward one book. 1 Corinthians 2, sorry. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 12. Paul says this. For now we have received not the spirit of the world, little s, spirit, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the spirit of fear can also be referred to as the spirit of the world. Okay? What else can we call it? Have a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 2. I'll read from verse 1. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Interesting, isn't it? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Spirit of the world, spirit of fear, same spirit. See, it's in the children of disobedience. It's in the world. Fear is ruled and governed by the world system. That's the narrative of the world system. They don't want you to fear God reverently. They want you to fear man, to be in subjection to man. That's how the world governs. It's the world's narrative. It's the wrong narrative, and it's not the one that we submit to. We don't submit to a governance system that says you can't pray in schools, or you can't do this, or you can't read your Bible. Too late. Too late. You know, we want you to worship the statue. Wrong. And we don't bow to that. That's the world's narrative. Why? Because they're the children of disobedience. That's the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of fear. It's the same name. Go with me to 1 John, chapter 4, verse 6, at the back of the book. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 6. I'll read from verse 4. 1 John 4, 4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Well, you know why that's a truth? Because we've got the spirit of God in us. Not the spirit of fear. Not the spirit of the world. Not the spirit of the children of disobedience. We've got the spirit of God. That makes us overcomers. That makes us the head, not the tail. Keep reading. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Now you know why loved ones and friends and that and family, you know, you talk to them about your loving God and they look at you as if you're on another planet. Because they don't understand. Don't be critical of them. It's because they have the spirit of the world. They can't receive what you've got until it's revealed to them by the Holy Ghost. So just love them and pray for them and just keep sowing seed. Keep sowing seed. I'll say it again. For God, they hear God. He that is not of God hears not us. Don't be too concerned if they don't listen to you. That's okay. preach the gospel as the Lord leads you to do it. Don't get religious about it. Share your faith as the Lord leads you. You don't have to quote scripture and verse. You know, there might be an opportunity to say, you know what? I know you're in a hard place. Why don't you just say, God loves you, and walk out. And let that bang around on the inside of them for a little bit. Don't get religious about your witness for Christ. Christ will open up the door of opportunity. You think, wow, where'd that come from? Him. And the only time it's going to be of any benefit is when he orchestrates it. And don't get into things about why this happened and that happened. Don't get into genealogies and questions about things that no one has an answer to half the time anyway. All they need to know is there's a God in heaven that loves them. And he paid a high price shedding his blood for humanity. Amen? But keep reading. Look what it says here. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's another name. So you've got spirit of the world. You've got spirit of fear. You've got spirit of error. And you've got the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. It's all the one demonic influence that's in the earth. That's where the spirit of fear comes from. It doesn't belong to the church. Amen. Church should never teach it. It should never preach it. It should reject it and abhor it as a demonic thing. True?
Yes.
Because fear will cripple you. And it'll cripple your faith. In the next few weeks, we're going to have a look at examples in the Gospels where fear can nullify the miraculous. You can start on a victory and you can sink. Didn't Peter? Peter started out well. People say, oh, well, you know, the reason why he sank was lots of waves. I'd like to see you walk on a flat, you know, calm pool. You're not going to walk on water any more than Peter could on a wave if it's not unless God speaks, come. The waves didn't affect his ability to walk. It was doubt through fear that caused him to shrink back. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. That miracle didn't come to full maturity. How many of our miracles don't come to full maturity? Well, start out. They start, but something grabs it. Something steals it. Am I right in saying the devil's a thief?
Yes.
Is he a thief? Of course he's a thief. And the thing he steals above everything else is this book, the Word. He doesn't want it preached because this book will see victory in your life. It'll keep you at the top, spiritually speaking. Feed on this book and you will live, and you will live in victory. I'm not saying you're not going to get attacks. My goodness. You journey this journey in Christ and you're going to come under persecution attacks. So what? So what? Love them anyway. They're the spirit of the world. They don't know. They don't understand your witness. All they know is that what you got, they need.
Amen.
They won't tell you that, but when they see the peace in your heart and they see you in victory and they see everything you touched is blessed, they hate you for it, but they want it. But they don't know how to get it because they don't want your God until the Spirit of God touches them. And we heard this morning, 39 years ago, Yvonne got touched by the Spirit of God. Never been the same since. For me, almost 30 years ago. Never been the same since. Never. Never will, because we've got the Spirit of God in us. Power, love, and a sound mind. And I tell you what, that's worth shouting about.
Amen.
See, the world is constantly using the language of fear. Listen to it long enough. Listen to it long enough. There's fear about the economy. There's fear about weather patterns. There's fear about planes crashing and cars and that. There's fear about everything out there. Why? That's the world system. That's the system they operate in. So it can keep them in slavery. That's what the devil wants. He's a terrorist. It's what he does. He keeps people in bondage to a defeatist narrative. See, when you're a slave, you just don't unshackle and walk away whenever you will. No, when you're a slave, you're at the mercy of your master. If he unlocks the shackles, you get to play. If he doesn't, you stay chained. We're not chained. He broke the shackles.
Amen.
Chains are gone.
Yes.
The victory of the cross. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Oh, my goodness. Have a look at 1 John 4:18. You're in the same, right on the page there. There is no fear in what? Love. There's no fear in love. Who's love? God is love. God is love. There's no fear in love. If we're walking in love, there's no fear. Faith works by love. You know, you don't want to separate love from the equation because it'll nullify your faith. Because look what fear does. But perfect love casts it out. It casts out fear because fear has torment. Wow. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Now, isn't that a complimentary scripture to what Paul told Timothy? You've not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear because fear brings torment. That's what fear does. It torments your mind. It torments your spirit. It causes unrest in your spirit. Because that's what fear, you know, intimidation, harassment, controlling, you know, and in every single case, what we fear is the same thing, and that is that one or more of the promises of God won't come to pass in your life. That's what the devil wants us to believe, that God cannot and will not keep his word. God cannot and will not. And that's why in this church, I don't know what other churches do, but we teach what he said, not what I think or my experience. If my experience doesn't line up with this, you don't want to hear it. Why would you want me to preach about my failures unless it gives a testimony to God's glory in the end? What we want to know is what works, not what doesn't. Fear's tormenting. It brings torment to the soul. Not good for us. Fear is always based on a lie. Have a look at John 8. John 8, 44. You've heard me say this before, but if you were to study John 8, verse 43, 44, you would see that if you want the devil's job, that's a job description right there. If you want his job, that's the job description. That's how you qualify if you want to be the devil. Or you want to act like the devil. Or you want to be in his camp as part of his cohort. This is what you're going to have. Let's have a look. Jesus said this, and he was very critical of the religious leaders. Verse 43 first. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Remember we spoke just before? The world doesn't know what you're saying. Well, they couldn't understand Jesus either. He said, why don't you understand my speech? Because you don't understand my words. You can't hear them. You can't. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Can I tell you? If we're connected to the devil, we're going to do his bidding. Not maybe. You will. It's a guarantee. Because you've still got the nature of that father. Goes on to say, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, that's the devil's description. He's a liar and the father of it. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. The spirit of fear relies on lies and deceptions to cause you to believe that something about God's promises cannot and will not work in your life. If he can get you to believe that, you are now in slavery to that fear, whether you're born again or not. Stir up the gift of God within you. Stir it up. You have not been given a spirit of fear. That's not what the spirit is that we have in us. So what's its origin? What's the origin? Well, we know the devil's a fallen angel. We know that. He was Lucifer. We know that he wanted to be like the Most High God. That would tell you something about the devil, how prideful he was. Then, you know what? There's come a time where I think I need to be like you, God. Even though I was created and you're the creator, I'm going to be like you. I want to be just like you. God says, do you now? That ain't going to work. Out you go. To Earth. Why did he put him on Mars? Or Jupiter? Why Earth? But no, God seemed to Earth. And you know what? I'm convinced because he wanted a man on Earth that would choose to love him willingly, even under temptation. That's just my thoughts. But anyway, he's cast out. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning. So when the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We don't know how long ago that was, but the Word, Jesus, saw it. Down he went. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He came down. So go with me to Genesis. And we'll sort of wrap up this morning with this, and then we can move into some more next week. Let's just lock this down. Genesis chapter 3. Now, I don't want to get into all the story about the beginning, but we know in Scripture that God's created man and he fashioned woman out of man. And now they're out in the garden doing what they do best, tending. Gardeners. But we have a problem. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The New Living Translation puts it this way. Did God really say? Now don't miss that. You've heard me say this many times in my teachings. That's what he does all the time. Every time. He starts with, are you really a Christian? Did God really change your heart? Do you really believe that he can meet your financial needs because you give to a church? See, he wants to plant fear by getting you to doubt the promise. See, we've been given all things, great and precious promises to pertain to life and godliness. All life and godliness. Great and precious, Peter says. So he starts with, did God really say? Now, if you allow the devil to get your attention with that, you're going to end up the same way as Eve did because you're going to follow that lie. Let's watch it. You shall not eat of every tree. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, we know she added, didn't she? God spoke to Adam when he told Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst. Eve didn't exist then. So that was communicated by Adam to Eve, but she added something. We're not to eat it or touch it. How do you tend a garden if you can't touch it? So now he's got her deceived. She has fallen into a deceptive trap. So he does his magic on her. Let's have a look at it. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Well, didn't God say she'll die? And Adam? Another lie. For God does know that in the days you eat, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, that's interesting because God made them in the God class. Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let's bless him. So Eve's in the God class with Adam, a higher class than angels, but she bought a lie. Don't miss this. Okay. Goes on to say, verse 6, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired, make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They're the three areas that he tempted Eve in. They're the three areas he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And they're the three areas he'll tempt you and I in. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're the areas where he tempts in. That's his method of operation. Nothing's changed. Didn't he say to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, what'd you make these stones turn to bread? Sounds similar? Well, Jesus knew who he was, thank God. He didn't need a devil to try and tell him otherwise. He said, get. And we ought to think about how we deal with the spirit of fear. You tell it to get in Jesus' name. That's how we deal with it. Now, you've heard me say this many times, but I'll say it every time I read this, so it locks down in your heart where this fall occurred and the reason for it. And it says, and just come back to verse 6, and did eat and gave her unto her husband with her. Now, when she ate, I've asked this question many times before, what happened when she ate? Nothing. Nothing. I'll tell you why. The law, that single law, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was given to Adam, not Eve. Adam, not Eve. She ate. The Bible says, and you can read any translation you want, it says it the same way. She ate and then she gave. She ate and then she gave. Let's have a look. Keep reading. And did eat and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open. Other translations say, and immediately their eyes were open. When Adam ate of the fruit, they both fell. How do I know that in my heart as an absolute? Because if Eve had have fallen before he ate and her glory lifted, then he would have seen her nakedness. Do you think he would have eaten that apple or whatever fruit that was? I don't think so. He would have tossed that as far as he could because she would have been ugly in comparison. But the moment he ate, he was the covering. Both their eyes are open. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. So we know that the glory of God has now lifted off both Adam and Eve. The glory has departed. Wow. Because they were clothed in glory. That's why they didn't notice nakedness. The glory of God clothed them. Let's keep reading. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's man's effort to cover. Just a man effort. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves for the presence of the Lord. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the gardens. And the Lord called unto Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was what? I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked. Oh, don't miss that. I was afraid because I was naked. The world's in fear because they're still naked. They're not clothed in righteousness yet. They're naked still. That's why they're afraid of a God that loves them, because they are able to stand in the presence of him. They can't go boldly to the throne of grace and get on their face and say, mercy, Lord, because they're naked. You can't go to a bold, righteous, holy God unless you're clothed in righteousness. That's why they're naked. And that's why they're afraid. That's why the world's in fear, because they're still naked. They don't have the glory. Isn't the glory now in earthen vessels, Paul says? It's in an earthen vessel. We've got the glory in us. In an earthen vessel. We're not naked anymore, which means we don't need to fear anymore. We don't need to fear. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. Keep reading. And he said, who told you you were naked? Who have you eaten of the tree where I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. The blame game. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And we know eventually that God clothed them with the skin of an animal, which is the first sacrifice ever recorded in the Bible. And that was a covering for Adam and Eve. That word again, I was afraid, is fearful or dread. They had dread. See, man's spirit was disconnected from the life of God. That means he was disconnected from power, love, and a sound mind, and replaced with a spirit of fear. Satan became their father, and man took on sin nature, because that's his nature. That's why the world has a sin nature. They're born with a sin nature. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. That's why Jesus had to come. Okay? It didn't take long for the earth to be filled with wickedness, resulting in the flood. If you read chapter 4, chapter 5, and then you get to chapter 6, verse 1, that's how long it took for man to end up in such a state, such an impoverished state spiritually, that God repented of the fact that he ever made man. And he said, I'm going to wipe this whole planet, wipe it all. Why? Sin nature. No glory. Nakedness. It's why the gospel sets people free. Amen. It's why we need to. And we know how God responds to nakedness. And it's always a blood covering. That's how God responds to nakedness. He did it with Adam and Eve, and he did it with us at Calvary's cross. The blood covering, the blood always covers nakedness. And because it was one sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time, Jesus' sacrifice, the blood continues to cover us of our nakedness, so that we can continually stand before a holy, righteous God at his throne on his invitation with boldness and confidence. Amen. Let's pray.